Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful Savior. And what a wonderful price he paid for our sins. What a wonderful privilege is it to be in God's house on this 20th day of December, 2020. Put them together, 2020. There'll never be another lineup like that, so make the best of it. Didn't the Prescott girls do a great job? Thank God for parents and for the Sunday school workers and church people who are bringing these up. Before long, they'll be singing in the adult choir. And you will be saying, who are they? Time goes by and time makes changes in all of us. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And forever, ladies and gentlemen, is forever. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 3. As you're finding your place in the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on earth, this wonderful book that we know as the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read one verse, and perhaps you've already guessed it, from John chapter 3. That will be verse number 16. And I shall read after we pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for the eternal word, the living word in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into the darkness and sin of this world to set us free, to save us, to redeem us, to pardon us, to forgive us, to justify us, to in the end glorify us. May he be exalted, magnified, glorified in this hour. In his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, John 3:16 is the Christmas story in one verse. Someone has observed that Christmas began in the heart of God, but it is not complete until it reaches the heart of man. I like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the way, please remember this. We should never allow the Christmas tree to take the place of the Christmas altar in our Christmas celebrations. I think that bears repeating. Please don't ever allow the Christmas tree to take the place of the Christmas altar in our Christmas celebrations. The story of Christmas is the story of love. Not just any love, and there must be 1,000 varieties out there. But this is the love of God that is extended to all mankind. I hasten to remind you that there is room under the umbrella of God's love for every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, rebellious race. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. And his love reaches from the highest height to the lowest depth. I don't have to tell you this. Human love is fickle. In love today and out of love tomorrow. And back in love the next day and out of love the next day. But wait. God's love is amazingly perfect. It never changes. It never diminishes. It never wavers. And it cannot be exhausted. One of my all-time favorite songs is The Love of God. I first heard this song a little more than 70 years ago when Helen and I were students at the Bible Baptist Seminary, downtown Fort Worth, the First Baptist Church. In those days, George Beverly Shea sang that song at a Billy Graham crusade. Any of you old enough to remember that? Some of you look like you are anyway. You're ashamed to tell it, I know, but the rest of you just go to sleep. But the time that that was taking place, Dr. Norris encouraged the students to attend the services and to hear Billy Graham. In fact, he went several nights himself. Helen sang in the choir. I tried, but they wouldn't let me in. Now, my two best friends and I decided one night after one of the crusade services that we would walk out to the far, far west side of Fort Worth to a little hotel called the Loring Hotel, no longer there, where Billy Graham was staying. We wanted to get his signature, his autograph in our Bibles. We thought that was a fine thing to do. Well, we made the journey out there walking on foot. Nobody had cars back in those days. And so we went into the lobby. We waited. 10 o'clock hour came, no Billy Graham. 11 o'clock hour, no Billy Graham. Midnight came, and Billy Graham had not showed up yet unless he'd come in the back door. We were in the lobby. We never did see him. And I said to the boys, the guys, my friends, I said, guys, we better get back to the dorm. Now, you college students, shut your ears now. Don't listen to this. Curfew was at 10 o'clock. It took us an hour to get back. It was after 1 o'clock. Well, how are we going to get into the dorm without awakening the floor monitor, or worse than that, the dorm parents? So I came up with a brilliant idea. Thank you, Lindsay. Let's climb up the fire escape. And we did. All the way to the sixth floor, the top floor. And right next to the fire escape, one of our friends, another student, had his room there, so we awakened him quietly. He led us through the window. Can you imagine? Three seminary students climbing up a fire escape, going through a window into a dorm room. Well, we did, and we thought, well, nobody is awakened but this one guy, so we're on safe ground. Wasn't that way. My wife at that time was working for Dr. Norris in his office, and right next to Norris's office was the office of the Dean of Students, Dr. Frank Godso. Dr. Frank Godso had an index finger about that long. And when he pointed it at us, it was like a spear going through us. I'm telling you, it was unreal. Well, Helen had to deliver some papers to Dr. Godso's desk, and she saw on the desk the following students to be expelled immediately. Guess whose name was at the top? And then the other two, the poor guys, followed. But when Helen saw that, she ran as fast as she could down three or four blocks on Throckmorton Street to the Hollywood shoe store. A ladies' shoe store. I was selling ladies' shoes. Can you imagine that? There's one story I'm not going to tell you about that you probably wouldn't believe, but it's true. But anyhow, there she came, anxiously telling me that I was going to be expelled. Here I am, brilliant young student, making good grades, out of a good home, daddy on the board of directors, and I'm going to be expelled. So we went into the dean's office, and he shook that finger. I'll never forget. And I'm telling you, he told us like it ought to be told, I guess. Shame on you, young men. Well, we had to convince him we weren't out just prowling around in the city of Fort Worth at midnight and after. No, no, no. We were out on a special mission. Well, he softened up a little bit. And I reminded him that my dad was a member of the board of directors. He really softened up. So he changed and rescinded the order and gave us one more chance. And I promise you, we behaved ourselves from then on. Well, here's the song. I'm not going to sing it. My throat's a little bit bad tonight. But I'm going to quote it for you. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I'm not preaching yet, folks. I'm still in my introduction. And I have another section on my introduction. I'll tell you when I'm starting to preach. I want to give you an analysis, and you already know you've heard all of these, but the analysis of the text. By the way, John 3:16 is often called everybody's text. It begins with God. By the way, doesn't everything begin with God? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. You know the rest of the story. So loved, God's the greatest lover. So love, that's the greatest degree. The world, that's the greatest company that he gave. That's the greatest act. His only begotten son, the greatest gift. By the way, the greatest gift at Christmas was not placed under a tree. It was nailed to a tree. That whosoever, the greatest offer, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. And now my message. Questions that Christmas answers. Question number one. Christmas answers the question, why did God give? The answer, he gave because he loved. Listen, folks, God did not have to be coerced or persuaded to give. It was inherent in his nature to give because the very essence of his being is love, and love always gives. I call your attention to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent, underscore this in your mind, his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And here it is again, and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. And verse 19, you cannot afford to miss this. We love him because he first loved us. And now 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, it'd be interesting to go through the Bible and mark and list every time you see the chapter 3 and verse 16. You get a biblical education by doing that. And here it is. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Ladies and gentlemen, love is more than a characteristic of God. It is the character of God. God is love. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why he gave. Question number two. Christmas answers the question, whom did God love? The answer, God loved the world, the whole inhabited earth. Not one nationality or one people group. Not just the educated or the sophisticated. Not only the good but the bad. Not only the rich but the poor. Not only the submissive but the rebellious. Not only people who are white but people of color. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. God loved the sinful woman taken in adultery as much as he did the sophisticated man who was a respected ruler of the Jews. I like the way Augustine, one of the early church fathers, put it. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but greatest of all, that Jesus loves me. Charles Wesley wrote, by the way, most of our hymns we sing are written by Methodists. Did you know that? He was a Methodist, as you know. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Question number three. Christmas answers the question, whom did God give? The answer, he gave his only begotten son. The only son whom he begat. The only son whom he fathered. His only begotten son. John 3:17, just one verse down from the text. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 5:3, Paul said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. By the way, it gets better. Listen to this. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come. By the way, God's never a day early. He's never a day late. He's always right on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Wow. Now, when God brings a person into his family, when God brought you into his family by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit's work, he not only wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he adopted you legally into his family, which means that you are an heir of all things, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means everything that Jesus has belongs to us too. I'm going to collect mine one of these days. He owns everything. Silver and gold is mine, he said. And I'm glad that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, I've been adopted. My name's written down. Heir to a mansion, a harp, and a crown. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us because, please don't miss it, here it is again, God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That brings me to question number four. I just have 33 of these, so sit back and relax. You got nowhere to go anyhow. They won't let you go see your loved ones in the hospital, the rest homes. And the dog will bark at you when you get home, so just sit back and relax. Question number four. Christmas answers the question, who can receive the gift of God? The answer is simple, whosoever will. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Please follow this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hymn writer said, Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Now, here's the way it happens. Please don't miss it. The word of God comes into your ear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God comes into your ear, goes up to your brain, sinks down in your heart, and comes out of your mouth. That's just the way it happens. That's what Paul said in those verses in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Don't you love the Bible? Somebody says, well, the Bible is so complex that I just can't understand it, so I don't read it. Well, give me a verse where it tells me you have to understand it. Can you find one verse that tells me that? No. But the Bible says you've got to believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:21, the final statement of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, what a marvelous message that was. And he closed it out by saying, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John wrote in the Revelation 22 at verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever is predestined, no, no, no. And whosoever is chosen, no, no, no. I don't belong to the frozen chosen. Whosoever will, did you get that? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Bible. Question number five. Christmas answers the question, what does a person have to do to receive the gift of God? Now think of the simplicity of this. The answer comes in one word, believe. The word believe is used 485 times in the New Testament, while the word feeling appears only 5 times. Don't trust your feeling. Trust Jesus. There's only one person that can satisfy the longing of your heart. There's only one person that can save you from the darkness and the fires of hell. There's only one person that can give you peace. That's what he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My only warrant is God's word. Naught else is worth believing. I'm going to quote Jesus again. Is that all right? John 5:24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and here's the key, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. One of the most intriguing stories in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are held fast in stocks in the Philippian jail. And the Bible says, at midnight, You ever get up and start praising God and praying at midnight? At midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And guess what? God sent an earthquake to wake up the Philippian jailer. And when he saw that the jail was shaken and the doors were open and all the prisoners' bands were loosed, he came running out and said, with a sword in his hand, ready to kill himself, because he knew if one prisoner escaped, that would be his life. And so he came out running to Paul and Silas, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And then the jailer fell down at their knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Go down and join the Baptist church, take communion, learn the catechism, be baptized." No, no, no. All that follows. He said, "Believe." There it is. Believe. That's the simplicity of it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." 10 of the most powerful, you don't want to miss this. 10 of the most powerful words in the New Testament are found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Spoken by the Ethiopian eunuch to the evangelist Philip. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Wow. One sentence. What a message in that sentence. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Brings me to question number 7. No, number 6. Christmas answers the question, what does a person escape when he receives the gift of God? The answer, he escapes eternal punishment in a place called hell. Now, hell is not the figment of the imagination of some fiery, fanatical, fundamental Baptist preacher. No, no, no. Hell is real. Hell is a real place. Jesus mentioned hell 11 times. That's more than he mentioned about heaven. And if you're here tonight and you do not believe in the reality of hell, or you're listening by whatever you're listening by, and you don't believe in the reality of hell, you got to take that up with Jesus. Because he gave us a tremendous story about hell. Can I relate it to you briefly? Jesus tells a story about a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. And there was laid at his gate a man named Lazarus, full of sores, and the dogs came. The only medical attention he had was the dogs licking his sores. And Jesus said, "Lazarus died. You're begging for food now, remember?" And let me just give you this while I'm at it. While on the top side of the earth, Lazarus begged for food. On the bottom side of the earth, the rich man begged for water. Seeing Lazarus, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. I'm just burning up in these hot flames. It's real, folks. Hell is real. He says the rich man died. By the way, the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. How'd you like to have angels for pallbearers? I don't know of another instance in all the Bible, anywhere else, where angels took people to heaven. That's what the Bible says, carried by the angels. The rich man died, and the scripture says, and he was buried. And in hell, are you listening? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and cried out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, please." You know the rest of that story. But it was too late. Too late. Too late. Now that brings me to number 7. Christmas answers the question, what does a person experience when he receives the gift of God? The answer, he receives everlasting life. You see, when God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into this world on that first Christmas night, he made the gift of everlasting life accessible, available to all people. Remember what the angel said to those frightened shepherds in the shepherds' fields that night? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, folks, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. John 3:16, which is the Bible in miniature, just 25 words, written in red, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, John 3:16 is the Alpha and the Omega of God's plan of redemption for fallen humanity. And I must tell you, the plan is complete. There must be no additions and no subtractions. The plan stands on its own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.